Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Hey, y'all. Welcome. Good morning. Good seeing you. So glad you're here. A few weeks ago, I had the chance to spend a few hours on a Zoom call with Josh and Marie Ehlers, our missionaries to the Czech Republic. And it's so encouraging as they are moving closer and closer to starting the new church plant there among an unreached people in the Czech. But just to know that from here in Western Kentucky, thousands and thousands of miles away, that we're able to play a part in what God is doing all the way around the world is super encouraging. And we're able to support Josh and Marie and the kids in that ministry because of your generosity. So I just want to say thank you. When you give to Pleasant Valley, you really are making a difference here in Owensboro and all the way across the world. And in fact, one of the greatest joys that Annie and I have isn't just to lead and to teach and to preach and to pastor, but it's to be able to give. You know, I'd never ask our church family to do something that my family and I aren't going to do. And, you know, I remember vividly early in our marriage, Annie and I decided that when it comes to our finances, God's kingdom and the local church of Jesus Christ is going to be the number one priority. And we don't try to press our convictions on other people, but we're just committed that our giving to the church of Christ is going to be the biggest line item in our personal family budget, more than our mortgage, because God's house is more important than our house, right? More than car payments and more than vacations and entertainment and retirement. So by conviction, we just want that to be number one because Jesus is worthy of that. And there's just so much joy that comes from giving back to the Lord. You know, Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. So wherever you are on your giving journey, whether that's something you've been faithfully doing for years or decades, or maybe you're newer to the faith and you're figuring out, okay, where does God fit into that piece? I just want to encourage you, you cannot outgive God. And there is so much joy to be found in giving back to Him. I've told this story before, but the first time I made any money, I was 7 years old and I cleaned out my Papa Stallings' and Grandma's gutters for them. And Papa gave me $7. $7 bills. And he said, son, give at least 10% of that to God. And he said, he will bless you more than you can ever imagine. And so for 33 years now, I have learned granddaddy's words are true. We cannot outgive God. So you can, if the Lord moves in your heart to do that, give on your way out at any of the black boxes and our exit signs, or you can do what our family does and set up a recurring gift online at our church website or on our church center app. Pleasant Valley, thank you for your generosity. You really are making a difference, okay? Well, turn with me to Luke chapter number 17 and Luke chapter 17 in Luke's gospel. So my top three favorite cartoons of all time are number three, Smurfs, number two, He-Man, number one, Scooby-Doo. Scooby, Daphne, Fred, Velma, and the gang. Although I will say, it wasn't until adulthood that I finally figured out what all that smoke was coming out of the mystery machine. There was some green on the mystery machine that if Mama Martha would have known about, I wouldn't have been watching that probably. But one of my clearest childhood memories is actually about Scooby-Doo underwear. So circa 1987, it was Christmas morning at my mom and papa Edward's house, and my dad's people were up from Florida, and we were doing the Christmas thing, and it was time for my cousin Josh to open his presents. He was probably 4 or 5 years old. And, you know, little boys at Christmas, when you open your presents, you're expecting something that little boys would like, you know, like a BB gun or a whoopee cushion or a race car or, you know, something like that. Well, you know, the thing about my mom is when mom did Christmas shopping, she thought less about wants and more about needs, more practical in her thinking. And so my cousin opens up his present only to find we had given him a six-pack of Scooby-Doo underwear. And in 40 plus years, I've never seen a child throw a temper tantrum the way my cousin threw a temper tantrum that Christmas morning. And I remember his parents were just absolutely mortified. I mean, they were just so embarrassed. And I really remember, too, my Aunt Sam, who's gone on to be with the Lord since then, saying, "Honey, you know you really needed some more underwear. Tell Aunt Martha thank you." And we like gritted, you know, knuckles and teeth. He said, "Thank you." Good manners. Margaret Walker, the 20th century poet and prominent member of the African-American literary movement, said these wise words: "Friends and good manners will carry you where money won't go." Young people, as you're starting off in your careers, remember those wise words. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Thank you and please. Those were the words my mother said to me every time I left the house, from the time I started kindergarten until I graduated and moved off. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Thank you and please. Honey, say those words wherever you go. Good manners. And the truth is, few things are more important to God than saying thank you. I love Thanksgiving. It may be my favorite holiday. And it is, yes, a universal, undisputed fact that fried turkey is the only way to really do a turkey. The only problem with Thanksgiving is that it only happens once a year. So what kind of happens is, on Thanksgiving Day, we try to play catch-up for all the thanks we should have been giving all the other days, instead of the last Thursday in November when we stuff our faces and watch the Detroit Lions and Dallas Cowboys play football. I feel like it's always them playing every year on Thanksgiving. But today is week two of our sermon series, Respectable Sins, inspired by Jerry Bridges' book by the same name. Here's what Bridges writes about this sin of unthankfulness. He says, "Giving thanks to God is not just a nice thing to do. It is the moral will of God. Failure to give him the thanks due him is sin. It may seem like a benign sin to us because it doesn't harm anyone else, but it is an affront and insult to the one who created us and sustains us every second of our lives." Let's stand out of respect for the reading of God's word, Luke chapter 17. It's a story in Scripture that maybe you've heard before. I know in Sunday school as a young kid, I feel like this was always one we went to. Maybe you've not heard it before, but it's a message from Jesus on Thanksgiving. And on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And he entered a village and was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. And they lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when Jesus saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving Jesus thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And Jesus said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Thank you. You can be seated. Leprosy was one of the most dreaded diseases in all of the ancient world, and in particular in the Old Testament. It was a highly contagious, incurable disease that involved the swelling of the skin, white patches, and crust. I was going to show pictures, but decided against it. You're welcome. The old Jameis would have totally shown pictures and like just tried to gross you out as much as I could right before you went to Cracker Barrel. But anyone who had leprosy was declared to be ceremonially, spiritually unclean. So the worst part about leprosy wasn't just the disease itself, but it was the social and spiritual ramifications of that. So for example, the law required, look at Numbers chapter 5, command the people of Israel that they put out of the camp everyone who is leprous or has a discharge, and everyone who is unclean through contact with the dead. You shall put out both male and female, putting them outside the camp. that they may not defile their camp in the midst of which I dwell. So if you had leprosy, you were banned from society. You were excommunicated from the church, from public life. If you had leprosy, no going out to eat, no going to ball games, no going to the Morgan Wallen concert, no going to church, no going to Target. You're isolated from all society. And then when you did go out, the law required you had to shout out loud, unclean, unclean, so that the people around you would know, oh, stay away from that guy or that woman. We don't want to catch the cooties. Remember in circle, circle, dot, dot. Now I got my cootie shot. Well, that was a real thing. One of the greatest sports rivalries of all time, of course, is the rivalry between two of the greatest basketball players ever to play the game, Magic Johnson and Larry Bird. And that Celtics-Lakers rivalry in the 80s, I'll go back and watch documentaries and those. It's so good. But I remember very vividly in 1991, sitting in my dad's blue leather chair, watching a press conference that changed sports as we knew it at that time. It was a press conference when Irvin Magic Johnson told the world he was HIV positive. And, you know, of course, we know a lot more now than we did then. But at that time, our understanding was this is a death sentence. And I just remember there being like this national hysteria and paranoia about AIDS. In fact, I remember as a kid, and again, I don't know how much of it was true and wasn't, but, you know, don't use the restroom in public, for example, or you might get AIDS. And I remember even in athletics, I think it was a new thing at that time, if you got blood on your uniform, you had to go out of the game. And so there was this fear and stigma that came along with the AIDS virus. And I remember our little hometown, everybody knows everybody, there was a man that had AIDS. And I just remember it kind of circulating through the community, and everybody knew, and the idea was stay away from him. And in Luke 17, you have 10 lepers, and that's what it was like for them. They had the big scarlet letter L on their chest. Social outcast, forced into quarantine for the rest of their life. Well, they heard through the grapevine, apparently, that Jesus of Nazareth was in town. They had heard that this Jesus healed the sick, that he loved people that had diseases, that he accepted the outcast, the ones that everybody else rejected. Jesus went to their house and had dinner, so they're thinking, this is our chance. Maybe this Jesus who claims to be God's son, maybe he will do something for us. So they see Jesus walking by, and they kept their distance because the law required, they say, X amount of feet apart, more than 6 feet probably, and they cry out, Jesus, have mercy on us. Jesus tells them to go see the priest. So it's interesting, Jesus doesn't heal them immediately on the spot. First, he asked them to obey him. He says, go to the priest. And the Bible says, as they were going to the priest, that's when they were healed in that moment. Now, the law required they see the priest because only the priest had the authority to pronounce you clean and then therefore say, okay, you can go back into society. You can be reassimilated into the life of the church and the local community. So these men, that their whole lives, or at least from the time of their diagnosis, had been quarantined and isolated and outcast and sick, had been made well. So put yourself in their shoes. Just imagine the joy you would feel. Now, this may cause little bit of PTSD, but go back for just a moment and remember what it was like those first days and weeks of the COVID quarantine. Okay, so we're all stuck in the house, because we didn't know everything at that point, so we're playing it safe, and you know we're all stuck in the house binge watching The Tiger King, which was kind of indicative of where we were as a culture at that time. Like, we have stooped to the lowest of low, that we are like just craving The Tiger King. And, but do you remember what it felt like when we could finally get back out to our normal way of life? I mean, do you remember the first time you got to go back out to a restaurant and eat? I was like wanting to hug the waitress at Longhorn. Like, I've missed you and my T-bone so much. And I remember, you know, going to the first concert and the first UK game again, and going back to church without having to, you know, do all the distancing stuff. And it just felt so good, didn't it? It's like we've been liberated. And we'd only been in quarantine few weeks or months, depending on where we were with that. But for these lepers, they'd been in quarantine for potentially years. It's all they'd ever known. So just imagine the joy they would have felt, the liberation, the freedom. And what's shocking about this story is that of the 10 that were healed, only one came back to say thank you to Jesus. And Jesus was not pleased. In verse 17, Jesus answered, "Were not 10 of you cleansed? Where are the others? Where's the other nine? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Now, when Jesus uses the word foreigner there, the context is this was a man from Samaria, and the Jews and the Samaritans had no social interactions. They despised one another from a social, racial perspective. So it makes the story even more surprising that the Samaritan of all the others is the one who came and said thank you to this Jew, Jesus. Now, we read this story and we're like, man, what in the world? How could these other nine lepers be so ungrateful? And I remember hearing this as a kid in Sunday school thinking, man, just what a bunch of ungrateful, entitled jerks. You know what I mean? Like, how are you not even going to come say thank you? And yet, I wonder if that would be the pot calling the kettle black. How quick are we as Christians to judge those, for example, who use, you know, excessive profanity, or they lie, they slander, they tell inappropriate jokes at work? But sin isn't just saying bad words. Sin can be the words we don't say. Like not saying thank you to God. We call that a sin of omission versus a sin of commission. And those sins of omission tend to be the acceptable, respectable sins that we don't want to talk about. Now, this is a big deal to God, the sin of unthankfulness. So big, turn over to Romans chapter 1 and look at what God does. Okay, Romans 1 is kind of this classic New Testament passage about the judgment of God on a culture gone wild. And so what we like to do as preachers is stand up and preach on Romans 1 about how the world and the culture is going to hell in a handbasket. And that's true. But what we tend to do is focus on this list of these really terrible sins near the end of Romans 1. And let me remind you of what they are if you haven't looked at it in a while. At the end of Romans 1, you've got, for example, in verse 29, the sins of murder and deceit. In verse 30, he talks about slander and people that hate God, kids that hate their parents. And in verse 26 to 28, he talks about sexual perversion, same-sex sin. And so often what preachers like to do is go to the end of Romans 1 and rant and rave about all these sins. And we focus on them, and we love to call them out because we're saying, well, you know, I'm not perfect, but at least I don't kill. And we're thinking, you know, well, I may look at inappropriate things on the internet from time to time, but at least I'm straight. Y'all smell what I'm stepping in. And so we'll focus on those sins we're so proud we're not doing. But sometimes we fail to read the verses that come before the murder and the lying and the God-hating and the sexual perversion. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at the whole context, which we're talking about on Wednesday nights in Valley Theological Intensive. This Wednesday night, if you want to come back, 6:30, we're going to talk about how we study the context of a biblical passage. So let's look at the context. Go up to the beginning of the passage in chapter 1, verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Now, why? Why is God going to pour out his judgment on a people? Verse 20. "For God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." In other words, God says, simply by the fact that there are trees and birds and butterflies and oceans and mountains and the sunshine, that is a reason for no one to be an atheist. God says, I've given all the evidence you need to believe in God in creation. Therefore, nobody can say, well, I didn't know there was a God. No excuses. But then in verse 21, for although they knew God, and by that he means intellectually they assented, okay, there's got to be a creator because somebody had to make that tree. I mean, it didn't just pop out of the middle of nowhere. So although they knew God, they did not honor him as God, and this is the key phrase, or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking. Ungratefulness leads to stupid thinking. And their foolish hearts were darkened. So here's what's happening. Romans 1 lays out the downward spiral of a culture from one sin to the next. Romans 1 is the slippery slope of how a culture loses its mind and God gives up on a culture. Because at the end of the chapter, God says, they're so far gone, I'm done with them. And he gives them up to what he calls a reprobate mind. But look at what happens first. Where does the slippery slope start? In verse 21, it begins with the sin of ungratefulness. In other words, the root sin that led to the downfall of an entire society was the failure to give thanks to God. So, again, as Christians, we look at our culture and we say they've lost their mind. We've redefined gender. There's rioting and there's killing on the streets and there's racism and there's all these terrible things. But here's what Bridges writes. He says, there is no question that the increasing moral decadence around us is appalling and scary. You know, we often wonder how bad it will get. But the next time we judge these people, we need to ask ourselves if we have in some way contributed to their downward spiral into moral corruption through our own failure, along with theirs, to honor God and give him thanks. Are we telling God thank you? And not just on Thanksgiving, but are we living a life where the refrain is, thank you, God? Or are we just like the lepers in Luke chapter 17, who have a spirit maybe of entitlement, that we deserve something because of our intelligence and our hard work, and we put in this blood and sweat and tears. And yet, friends, the Bible says that all that we are, all that we have is because of God. Consider Tim Keller's argument. So we know what plagiarism is. Students, don't do it. Plagiarism, for example, is if you're at the university and you have to write a paper. You write a paper and you use someone else's ideas or words without claiming them as your source. So you claim their work as your own, essentially, and you don't give them credit. Now, at colleges and universities, you will get kicked out for this. I've personally had to have very awkward conversations with students who busted in with plagiarism. But what is the root of plagiarism? It's not giving thanks. Plagiarism is claiming to be self-sufficient. Plagiarism is not acknowledging dependence upon someone else. So when we don't continually give thanks to God, we are guilty of cosmic plagiarism. We're failing to acknowledge that all that we are and all that we have comes from God. Christians, have we forgotten God has rescued us from judgment and hell? When was the last time we came back and just said, thank you, Jesus, that I'm saved? Do we take this for granted? Friends, we weren't just spiritually sick. The Bible says we were spiritually dead. We didn't need a Tylenol. We needed resurrection from the dead. And even when we weren't looking for him, the Bible says Christ looked for us. He came and found us. If salvation is a game of hide and seek, God found us. We didn't find him because we weren't looking for him. We were headed straight for destruction. We were one heartbeat from eternal hell, and Christ intervened and saved us. Are we saying thank you to him? But not just our salvation. All that we have comes from God. So back to the plagiarism example. In our life bibliography, God is every single source. Our life bibliography should be 10 million pages long. And every footnote should say, God, God, God. All comes from him. In Acts 17, God himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. So we don't breathe unless God gives us breath. We don't walk unless God gives us legs. Our heart doesn't beat unless God makes it beat. We don't eat unless God gives us food. Friends, we take these things for granted. In James 1:17, the Bible says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Everything that we have, everything that we are is because of him. We're like, okay, well, you know, I paid for my home. Yes, but the lumber used in construction came from a tree that God made. If there is no God and he didn't put trees down here, we're all homeless. We work hard. We spend years in education. We spend years and all this money on professional training and development, and we work our tails off and we do the overtime, and we should. God calls us to work hard. But who gave us the body to work? Who gave us the mind to think intelligently and critically? Who gave us that business savvy and intuition to be able to make money? It all comes from God. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, what a good reminder. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. Friends, whether we've made a little money or a lot of money, all that we have is from God. Think about the way God's blessed our homes, our business, or whatever it is. He didn't have to do that. Think about that break we caught in business. God could have given that break to someone else. Think about that promotion we got. Somebody else could have got it. Think about that strategic meeting we had that really set our careers on a good path, or that college we got into that we didn't think we had a chance. It's all from the Lord. He could have given it to anybody else, but he chose us. It's all from him. And this is why God commands us in Ephesians 5, give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We could go home today and go through our whole house and find every single item and say, thank you, God, for this. Lord, for this jar of crunchy, all-natural peanut butter, thank you. Lord, for this puppy dog that did his business on the rug, thank you. At least I got a rug it can do his business on. And this is what Paul is saying. Everything we have is from him. And then he says in 1 Thessalonians 5, give thanks in all circumstances. Because what he's been dealing with to that church is suffering. And he's like, I know life stinks right now. You're thinking, well, I don't got a lot to be grateful for. I'm just surviving. He says, in all circumstances, give thanks to God. So our entire lives, the scripture uses all-encompassing language, all circumstances, every single thing. Our entire lives should be a worship service, the Bible teaches. Our whole lives should be a continual refrain of, thank you, God. I mean, saying thank you to God should just be like breathing. It's just like we inhale and we exhale gratitude. Because literally every breath in and of itself is a gift. So our whole life is, thank you, God. I am what I am because of you. I have what I have because of you. Therefore, all that I am and all that I have, I worship you. So when we really get this, worship becomes far more than singing three songs before the preacher comes up. Worship becomes a way of life. The whole earth is God's sanctuary. So what we really need to do is become more like my nephew, Roman. So you're going to see Roman and Ruby. This is mine and Annie's niece and nephew. They're twins. They're 6 years old. And the other day, Kelly, Annie's sister, who's Ruby and Roman's mom, texted us this about Roman. So Roman's in there taking a shower, right? And she texted us their conversation. It went something like this. Roman's mama said to Roman, "Hey, buddy, you about done? You get yourself clean?" Roman replies, "No, not really. I was more worried about singing than cleaning." Kelly responds, "Oh, really?" He said, "Yeah, you know, everyone is into different things. Some people like to clean. Some people like to sing. I'd rather sing." You know, there's something about that kind of heart that we can learn a lot from. Life really should be about singing. Maybe you're like me and you can't sing well. You can't carry a tune in a bucket. But just a life of gratitude. I mean, has it ever been freezing cold in your house in the morning and you get in a hot shower? That should legitimately evoke worship. So, I mean, seriously, like, and I've done it. Thank you, Jesus. This is hot water. It's amazing. God, you didn't. There are a lot of people that don't have hot water. So we have to learn to see the goodness of God and all these little things we take for granted, and yet the moment we don't have them, all of a sudden we're like, man, you ever just been dead sick, dog sick, and you're laying in the bed and you're nauseous, and we realize, man, I take for granted my health. Lord, forgive me. Like, the next time I'm not throwing up, I will just say thank you. I mean, seriously, like, what does it take for us to get? We're so blessed. So we got to learn to see the blessing of God in all the little things. G.K. Chesterton, the English writer, said, "Well, you say grace before meals. All right. But I say grace before the concert and the opera, and grace before the play and theatrical show, and grace before I open a book, and grace before sketching, painting, swimming, fencing, boxing, walking, playing, dancing, pickleball, and grace before I dip the pen in the ink." I added pickleball. Because most of us don't fence. He was like from a different time, you know. But we do play pickleball. And so Chesterton understands this idea that all of life is worship. And he's really in keeping with Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Paul goes down to the very basic part of it. He says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Paul thinks of the most small, minuscule thing that we tend to take for granted, a chicken sandwich, a sweet tea. Even that is an opportunity for worship. So you don't have to be in church to have a holy moment. Everything in the world is God's. The whole earth is his sanctuary. Everything cries holy. Every sunset, an ice cream cone and slab of bacon and brisket, and puppy dogs, and bass fishing, and hiking, and trees, and the sunshine, and the weather, and the ocean, and the mountains, and the music, and the banjos, and the fiddles, and the mandolins, and particularly the bluegrass instruments. All of those are gifts from the Lord for which we should always be giving God thanks. So don't wait until you get to church on Sunday to worship. Tell God thank you every moment of every day. This is not really a sanctuary. This is just a building, a brick and mortar where God's people gather, right? The whole world is his sanctuary. Everywhere we go screams the glory of God. So let's learn to see the Lord in all of it. Now, here's the thing. Let's admit this can be hard. This is the last thing I'll say and we'll be done. Because some of us this morning, we're going through one of those seasons where it feels hard to say thank you because we just can't catch a break, right? We've all been in those seasons. We almost feel like you're cursed, you know? Like everything I touch falls apart. It's, you ever just had anxiety about waking up, about what your text is going to be, that something bad happened during the night? I've been in those seasons, and it's just like, what is it now? You know, when it rains, it pours. And it can be hard to give God thanks in those seasons. But here's something we can do. We can go home this afternoon and read the obituary page in the Messenger. And if our name's not in it, we got a reason to give thanks. I love the perspective of Pastor Steve Carlisle, who's one of our pastors here at Pleasant Valley. He said these words. I want to read it to you. This idea of giving thanks in the middle of suffering. Steve says, "I praise God for Ben," that's his son, "I praise God for Ben's cancer because it reminds me that this body is not the final glorified body. I praise God for Lexi," it's his daughter, "strokes, because this brain is not our glorified brains. I praise God for my failure as a husband, because Jesus is Robin's perfect groom. I praise God for my failures as a father, because the Father is my children's true father. I praise God for my failures as a Toyota worker, because it teaches me only one has worked perfectly on my behalf. I praise God for everything about my body, because it's quickly going downhill. Because in my weakness, I need a strong Savior. I praise God for my wife's lupus, because I pray more earnestly, 'Come, Lord Jesus.' I praise God for broken relationships, because how would I ever grasp the brokenness sin causes with God? I praise God for our present political turmoil, because there is but one who will rule the nations and have the government on his shoulders. I praise God for my sin and that it is an attempted bloodthirsty coup, because my Savior's blood and grace abound more than my sin. I praise God for Adam's fall, because the redeemed are now on surer ground, Christ the solid rock. I thank God for Satan and his power and strength in the world, because he was made by Jesus and for Jesus so that all creation would know the power of the great head crusher. I praise God if he were to send me or anyone I love to hell, because he is holy, holy, holy. I praise God because he will show mercy on whom he will. I praise God the wages of sin is death, because he teaches me my need for the resurrection and life. I praise God for my fast approaching personal death, because it is but a doorway to my faithful lover. Dear Christian, do not waste your suffering. God has ordained it for your good and for his glory. All that we lament losing is temporal things pointing us to the greater treasure." So it's all about perspective. We can give thanks in all circumstances. I'd like to ask our music team to come forward. And as they're doing that, I want to give you six practical ideas, or seven, as to how to develop the discipline of gratitude. If you want to take a screenshot of these, you can. Some of these won't maybe connect with you, but maybe one or two will. Gratitude is a discipline we need to develop and cultivate as a spiritual discipline, like prayer and fasting and Bible reading and generosity. So a few ideas. One, schedule 5-minute periods of thoughtful thanksgiving each day. Maybe put it as a reminder on your phone just to pause and have a holy moment of giving thanks to God. Maybe you want to keep a gratitude journal on paper or online, writing down at least 3 things every day you're thankful for. There's a book by Ann Voskamp where she writes out 1,000 things she's grateful for. Keeping a journal. Number 3, develop the discipline of expressing thankfulness during life's little inconveniences, like red lights or doctor's offices while you're waiting. Just learning to give thanks to God in those little frustrating moments. And number 4, give meaningful thanks before meals and snacks. Now, I know many of us just, because we were taught to do it, you know, we say a prayer before we eat our food, and that's good. But I guess what we're saying is, let's do that meaningfully. Not just like reciting the same old prayer every time, but like, no, really, Lord. Like, this pork chop sandwich is so kind of you. Like, God, and I recognize there are those who don't get to eat like this. Every night when I crack open a cherry Dr. Pepper, cherry Coke, is like, thank you, Lord. This is very kind of you. Even though it'll keep me up all night, it's still very kind of you. And then 5, commit to a complaint-free day or week. Now, maybe you just want to start with 5 minutes of not complaining. And you're like, ain't no way I can do a whole week. But start somewhere. What if we said, you know what? I want to go a whole day and not complain. Or a whole week. Developing the discipline of gratitude. Develop the discipline of transforming, number six, ordinary moments into holy moments. Learn to see God in everything and to give Him thanks in everything. And then number seven, if you're married, join a Grace Marriage coaching group. One of the things I love about what Brad and Marilyn have done there is every session begins with time for Thanksgiving. It's called the I exam. And you write out all the things you're grateful for in your life and also with your family, your spouse. And it always re-centers. Anytime we want to come in with a critical spirit or a negativity or thinking about all the problems we got in our relationships, the good is so much outweighing the bad. God's been so kind. So I commend to you if you're married a Grace Marriage coaching group. And by the way, if you're already in a group, there most of them are meeting this weekend. So let's come together and do that this weekend. If you're not in one, you can still sign up. Just go to our church website. Well, let's just bow our heads and let's just take a few moments before we sing to set before the Lord. I don't know how this sermon will land on where we are, but just ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, what do you have for me in this? Maybe it's conviction. Maybe there's areas where we've not been grateful. Maybe we need to confess an entitled spirit that we have. Or just a negative attitude, always seeing the glass half empty. Maybe you just want to list off things you're grateful for. Thank you, Lord, for this. Thank you, Lord, for that. I'd like to ask our ministry team if they would to move to their places. You know, every Sunday at the conclusion of the message, we have a team of men and women who want to pray for you. It's their joy. They're standing on my left and right here at either side of the platform, then at both exits out here behind you to your left and right. They're wearing lanyards that say, "How can I pray for you?" So maybe you're in a situation where you need prayer. Maybe it's a suffering you're going through. Maybe you need wisdom on something, a decision you have to make, for example. Or maybe there's a sickness or something going on with a child or a grandchild. Maybe you're dealing with stress or anxiety or depression. Or you just need somebody for a few moments to kind of vent to and say, man, I just need prayer. They would be their joy. So you can just slide out of your seat right now and all the way through the rest of the service, slide out and approach one that is close to you that maybe you know or feel comfortable with, and they'd love to pray for you. I'll be standing here at the front as well, and I would be honored to pray with you. So let's continue for a few moments in a spirit of prayer and reflection before we sing.
Thanks for checking out Sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.